So a couple weeks ago when we started the Sermon on the Mount, we started with the Beatitudes. And the way Matthew understands the Sermon on the Mount very clearly ties in with what Moses experienced when he went up on the mountain. So it's on a mountain. People are gathered around listening for the words of the Lord, and the Beatitudes begin this section of Matthew. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount, but it begins, Jesus begins as Moses did by reminding the people that the idea of establishing boundaries is founded upon blessing. No, so the Ten Commandments doesn't begin with, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have gods before me. It begins with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery. You shall not have other gods before me. I am the God who blessed you. I brought you out of captivity. I brought you into your own land. I'm bringing you into your own land. I have been your God throughout all time. I love you, and therefore, here are some rules that are going to make this possible. And so there's this one beautiful command that I am the Lord your God, you shall not have gods before me, you are blessed, and therefore there's some things you want to do to keep that blessing, to make it work for you. And then we know the famous Ten Commandments, where we still have fights all over the country about whether or not they belong in courthouses and the like. And so, you know, the one becomes ten as ways to hold precious the idea of God's blessing and God's place in our lives. And so we surround that with other commandments that help us to live into that. Well, then there's on the sash of a high priest within Judaism, there are ornaments that hang in their pomegranates. And they choose a pomegranate because a pomegranate has 517 seeds, and there are 517 laws. Now, I'm not sure there are actually 517 seeds in a pomegranate, and I think there are actually more than 517 laws in the canon of Scripture. But these are new laws that were written in order to keep the original 10 safe, and the original 10 were written in order to keep the original one safe. And by the time that Jesus was around, those laws had become so rigid that people were being forced to follow nuances within the law that were actually absolutely life-denying, that we wrapped the importance and security that we find in God's guidance in so many layers of protection that they became life-denying. So that's kind of the context that we experience when we pick up our reading here, and I'm actually going to back it up a little bit to verse 17 in chapter 5, because Jesus, as he sets about getting ready for the rest of this passage, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches others will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never experience the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said in those ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to the judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with your brother or sister, you will be liable to the judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the fires of hell. So when you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your sister or brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your sister or your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to the court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown in prison. And truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a decree of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said that you've heard that it was said in those ancient days, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your own head, for you cannot change one hair black or white. Let your word be yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Amen. As I came to the passage this week, I remembered how old I am, because I'm thinking back over my life and all the times that I've actually preached on this passage, and I remember when I first got a hold of it, the first time that I preached on this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and how I'd been studying, you know, famous theologians for a long time, and how I in my own life had come to absolutely depend on the grace of God in Christ to allow my life to be full and rich. And I still carried with me this huge amount of guilt and responsibility for being somehow less than perfect. And I remember literally one of my very first sermons was on this passage, and how what Jesus did is took the passage about killing and turned it into even being angry, took the prohibition against adultery and turned it into, like if you even look at somebody in order to lust after them, you've already committed the sin. And about how just absolutely it is, how impossible it is to live as God wants us to live. And that what it does is Jesus takes the teaching and shows us that all of us really are sinful. We fall short of what God intends. And as I make my way through the Sermon on the Mount and this restating of the law that is happening in these verses that I read, it becomes clear to me that, it became very clear to me that, yeah, we all are not good enough. We all need to depend upon the grace of God for our salvation. And I remember holding this passage through the years when I was a youth group leader a long time ago, the brother of a kid in the youth group I was serving was belonging to a different organization and did great violence to himself, trying to keep himself from having lustful thoughts. You know, that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away, because it's better that you lose an eye than that you spend eternity. You know, and just that if we take these words and we don't hear them with the heart of Christ, they can actually become very damaging. Many churches don't allow people who've been divorced to be in leadership. In fact, sometimes they don't allow them to stay around. And you know, the language is such that it can be very destructive if it's taken down a path where these become new wrappings around the law in order to protect the law, so that God is perfectly free to exercise abusive judgment when God would choose to do so. And so that was another thing that I held in my mind and heart for some period of time around this passage. And I think there's maybe some benefit that comes with getting old. Because as I was reading the passage this time, as I was studying the passage this time, I saw something altogether different. That what had happened to the law, as I talked about earlier, is the law was given, and then we wanted to protect the law, and we wrapped it in these layers of impossibility. Laws about keeping the Sabbath holy. Laws about making icons. Laws about worshiping. Do not make for yourself images of God. You know, don't bow down and worship them. You know, laws about honoring mothers and fathers. So all of the various laws got wrapped in these like cocoons of tightness, so that ordinary people's lives were just literally being crushed, and everybody was inadequate to what God intended. And people in power, the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus mentioned, considered themselves to be somehow above the law. And they lived out their lives in ways that were brutalizing to others, while they themselves reaped the benefit of the way they interpreted what God intended. And so Jesus does this other thing. He says, yeah, you know, it's said that you should not kill. But I have to say that it's not about just killing. It's about holding another person in contempt or contemptuously. It's about not honoring the fact that the Spirit of God, the breath of God, is alive in your sister and your brother. It's not that the Spirit of God is alive in that person who you consider the other. That if we deny the value of any human life, we have crossed into a realm of judgment that takes away our own ability to celebrate the life that God has given us. If you are going to look at a person, and you don't look at that person for their own best good, but you look at that person through the eye of your desire, be it sexually or financially or however you might do it, if you look at another person as to what can I receive from that person, rather than how can I be in meaningful, bountiful relationship with that person, you have turned the person into an object, and you have brought serious damage to God's intention. The thing about divorce is, and it's hard to understand even in our own day, but when Jesus says, you know, if a man divorces his wife, he turns her into an adulteress. And if he marries another, he commits idolatry. It's from a time when women could not divorce their husbands. It was a time when men could just write a letter of dismissal, and a woman would go from being a part of a family and part of a relationship with access to resources and hopes and dreams, and be immediately cast out with absolutely nothing. So when Jesus talks about the perspective of divorce, he doesn't talk to it about it as men and women are equal, because in that society they really were not equal. And the consequence of writing a woman a letter of divorce was to take away her very opportunity for life itself. And so Jesus' words there were pretty directed and pretty strict. But what I find throughout this passage, and I find throughout my life, is that God's law is not about constraining me and confining me. God's life is about helping me to understand, in the psychological babble terms, psychobabble terms, healthy boundaries. And I only say psychobabble because I got it from a therapist who I was kind of in a mess in my life, and I was talking to this therapist, and she said, you know, people are happy if they have healthy boundaries. And I thought about what that could possibly mean, because, you know, sometimes we can try to be so giving and so present and so always there for everybody that we don't have the boundaries we need for our own lives and our own well-being. And so the idea of having and holding healthy boundaries is really important. And if I come to God's law through this world of healthy boundaries rather than fear of judgment, instead of being something that wraps me and constrains me, it actually opens up the possibilities that I have, that I hold in my relationships with the people that God puts into my life. If I can see people not as objects of desire or manipulation, not as people who I would welcome or turn away because of my understanding of their own righteousness and hatred. If I can see everybody as God's person, carrying God's breath, bringing God's word to me, then I have the possibility of living within the healthy boundaries that God would show us as to how our lives need to unfold. Let us pray. Lord God, it's really hard sometimes to get our heads and our hearts around the laws that you give us. And so many of us have lived in worlds where we've been taught that your law is about giving you opportunity to judge us sternly. I pray, Lord, that you can help us to see the law not as a judge, but as a teacher that provides to us the pathways that get us through the gentle places, but also through the treacherous places within our own lives. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.